Okay, Hebrews chapter 11. This has been a good month, as Bev said, for us. Let me share one exciting thing that happened. We went back to Hereford, Texas. Now, those of you who know our history know that in 1995, I did a meeting in Muleshoe, Texas. It exploded into a powerful move of God. And people started driving in from all over the panhandle in eastern New Mexico. And it led to us doing meeting in town after town in that region. We had amazing meetings. We went to Hereford after Muleshoe and did a two-week meeting there. It was just life-changing for so many people. In fact, one of the ladies came to Bev, spoke to Bev one evening and said, when your husband came to Hereford, I could only be there for the first week because I went into hospital and I had a baby. And her baby is now the keyboardist for the worship team. She's 17 years of age, so it was 17 years ago. And she said, but what I received in that first week, I have never lost. It changed my life. And that was the testimony we had. We had people driving from all over eastern New Mexico and the panhandle, sharing their testimony of what God had done in those meetings and how their lives had been changed. I said to them on Sunday night, I said, this is like homecoming, seeing so many of you. And it was so fun to see how individuals had received the word of grace. But I was talking to the pastor in Hereford, and you know, everybody loved the signs and the wonders because in those days we had a lot of signs and wonders in our meetings. And people loved the signs and wonders, but the reason for the signs and wonders, God had said to me in 1987, it says the Lord confirmed the word of his grace by granting that signs and wonders be performed at the hands of the apostles. So signs and wonders are intended to confirm the word of his grace. And the sad thing is that so many of the churches missed the grace part. So they loved the signs and the wonders because it boosted their churches. But, you know, after I left, so many of the pastors just went back into the law. And so instead of revival just being a continuous thing, because it should be if you're in grace, there should never be any lag, any let up in the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, because he keeps on ministering his Spirit. And he keeps on working your miracles amongst you, not by the works of the law, but by the hearing of faith. He says in Galatians 3 and verse 5. And so if you're continually hearing in faith, then the miracles continue and the provision of the Spirit is maintained. We get back into the works of the law. And that's what happened to many of the churches out there. And many of the pastors really got pretty offended. And so, you know, it's been sort of a closed area to us. So it was like a homecoming going out there. But it was fun to see how many people had been really established in grace. One of the things that I heard again and again, and we've had this every week, we get emails to the office. People say, you know, I've been listening to your ministry and it's been wonderful, but yeah, I've got a problem. I don't fit in anywhere. And I just want to encourage you with that. We were visiting with some folk last night. And the gentleman said, you know, before I was exposed to the message of grace, I could go to church and I could listen to a message that was a mixture of grace and law and I didn't bat an eyelid. But ever since I've been exposed to the message of grace, when I go to church now, man, I can smell law a mile away. And so if you're not careful, you can get pretty critical and judgmental. And so I'd encourage you not to be critical and judgmental, but if it's really disturbing your spirit, what are you doing there? Don't stay in a situation where you're violating the peace in your heart. Always challenge that. Lot, in going into Sodom and Gomorrah, he vexed his righteous soul every day, and he was able to endure it, but his wife and daughters were completely messed up by Sodom and Gomorrah. So I think there is always a danger of exposing your soul to that which wears you down and vexes you. So take that for what it's worth. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to be looking. We've got two more messages basically in complete Hebrews 11. This month, we're going to be looking at Moses. And then next month, we'll sort of take the rest of the chapter and start into chapter 12 in one go. And obviously, you all understand that Hebrews chapter 11 is the chapter on faith. Now, the purpose for the writer of the Hebrews using this whole history of Israel and all of their great heroes is to encourage these Jewish believers not to go back into Judaism. That was what they were tempted to do. And the reason for their being tempted to go back was because they were experiencing opposition. They were experiencing persecution. And so in this chapter, he's talking about these great heroes of their history, men of faith. And up to now, we haven't had people facing great opposition, but facing obstacles and overcoming obstacles with faith. Now, when you get into Moses, all of the illustrations, and from the rest of the chapter, all of the illustrations deal with people who faced real persecution, who faced tremendous opposition. And starting with Moses, his parents, by faith, kept him alive when Pharaoh's commandment was that any boy child should be killed. And by faith, when they saw that he was beautiful, but the word is uncommon in the Hebrew. His parents looked at him and there was something uncommon about that child. He was unique. And so because of that, they felt, we will defy Pharaoh's order to kill all the babies, and they kept him alive. And you know the whole story. And then each of the incidents, there are five incidents in Moses' life that are mentioned in the section. The second one is when he came of age. And you'll remember it says when he came of age, one day he went out walking and there was an Egyptian striving with a Hebrew, and he rose up and he killed the Egyptian. And that was, as a result of that, he had to flee from Egypt, because the following day it says he went out and there were two Hebrews fighting. And so he tried to intervene. And one guy said, "Who made you a judge over us? Are you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian?" And Moses knew the whole thing was exposed, and Pharaoh knew about it, and he had to flee. So that was the second thing where it says, by faith, he made a choice. And we're going to come back to that, because that's going to be the heart of the message tonight. And then the third point is, by faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. So that was the whole series of events associated with the Exodus. Now, understand that to these Jewish believers that the writer is writing to, Moses is the hero. Moses was the greatest figure in Jewish history. So using Moses as an example of perseverance in the face of great difficulty and great opposition is very purposeful on his part. Because these Jewish believers were facing opposition and so thinking, let's go back into Judaism. And of course, we know that the whole message has been, there's nothing left back there. Don't go back, because there's nothing back there. And so he's using these illustrations. So he shows Moses being willing to go through all of that difficulty, and particularly dealing with Pharaoh's wrath. Of course, you've all read the story of the Exodus and know of all the plagues, and how Moses continually went back to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh would just get angry and would oppress the children of Israel even more. And they cried out to Moses, and it was a whole mess. But by faith, he fled. Then the fourth illustration that he uses is, by faith, he kept the Passover, which is a very big event in the Jewish history. That God had said, there'll be an angel of death that will visit. I'm going to kill the firstborn of Egypt, but this is what you are to do. You get to get a lamb without blemish, and you're to slay it, and you're to put blood on the lintel and on the doorposts, and you're to eat the Passover meal. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the angel of death passed over them. So by faith, they obeyed what, you know, seems like a pretty irrational course of action to take. But yet it was so significant because of all that it foreshadowed. And I'm not going to go into all of that, but it was a foreshadowing of Jesus, the Passover lamb. And when God said, I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so by faith, they took that action. Then the next one is the crossing of the Red Sea. These are the five illustrations he uses from Moses' life. It's interesting what he leaves out. See, he says nothing about the giving of the law. He goes from the crossing of the Red Sea, and the next thing is by faith, they crossed over Jordan into the promised land. He skips the whole 40 years in the wilderness because it's not a great faith time in Israel. You understand? That's why the law was given, because it wasn't a time of faith. So, okay, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful or an uncommon child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13 and just let's look at our key verse. Well, we'll read two verses, verse 8 and verse 9. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, or it can be in grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Right at the beginning of our study to the Hebrews 2.5 years ago, I said to you that was going to be my theme. The purpose is that our hearts are established in grace. We've had so many testimonies through these last couple of years of people who've testified how much the study of Hebrews has just established them in grace, because they've begun to understand that what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary was far greater than just dying for the forgiveness of your sins. But the fact that he ushered in a completely new priesthood that fulfilled all of the Aaronic priesthood indicates much more than just, okay, our sins are forgiven. It means that we are living under a new covenant, right? And that under that new covenant, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 7, there must of necessity be a change in the law. And so you cannot mix old covenant with new covenant, because Jesus, as a mediator of the new covenant, cannot mediate anything that was under the law. You need an Aaronic priest to mediate the blessings of the Mosaic law. You need Jesus to mediate the blessings of the new covenant. And those blessings are all of grace, which means they're all unmerited. And so what all of us have dealt with to some degree or the other, we've come out of religious systems where there was always the emphasis on something that we had to do to qualify for the blessings of God. And what we've been discovering is there is no qualifying. We have been qualified. Colossians 1 says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. God qualified us. How? Because we believed in Jesus. Faith is the key thing. See? Now, what he's saying to these Jewish Christians is this: they are stepping away from faith and going back into obedience to the law, and there is no blessing there. There is no reward for obedience to the law any longer. There is a measure of blessing, just as Ishmael had a measure of blessing, but there is not the inheritance of sons. You cannot get the inheritance that belongs to sons by going back to the Ishmael system of the law. You can only receive the Isaac blessings by being born of the free woman Paul says in Galatians chapter 4. You can only get those blessings by faith, through grace. Only one way. See? So really, there should be no temptation to ever look back at the old covenant and say, that was better. Unless you're losing sight of the reward. See, if you're losing sight of the destiny, and so we've looked at that in the past about Abraham. Abraham didn't settle for building a city because he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. So he dwelt in tents together with Isaac and Jacob, his sons, heirs together of the same promise. Why? Because he was saying by that, he said, this is not the final thing that I'm looking for. I'm looking for something far greater. And we're going to get to the end of chapter 11, and he's going to sum up this entire chapter and say, hey, all of these died not having received what was promised because God had a better plan that they wouldn't get to the inheritance without us. We are part of this amazing inheritance that is ours by faith. And so the appeal of the writer of Hebrews is, don't go back there. There's nothing back there. So he uses the illustrations that we're going to look at, and there's some amazing truth that's going to come out tonight. So our hearts to be established in grace is the theme. And the word established simply means to render constant and unwavering. That's what God's, I believe, is wanting to do in our lives. Now, I want us to go back to that passage, the verses in 11. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked for the reward. Those two verbs I want us to really dig into tonight. Choosing and esteeming. You are where you are today because of choices that you have made. You are living in the sum total of your choices. Now, please don't hear that I'm trying to put guilt over on you at all. But I believe in God to stir up in us is such a recognition of the importance of the choices that we make and the decisions we make and the value system that we use as a basis for our decision making. And all that he's trying to get us to is that for us as believers, there is an eternal perspective and there is a long-term perspective that has to be the basis of all of our decision making. And this is particularly acute for many of you who are young people here, because for young people, it's so easy to miss the right choices when you're young. So many of us, when we're young, do dumb things, stupid things that we live to regret in later life. But the choices that we make have ramifications, not just for ourselves, but on so many people. Every decision that we make affects much more than just ourselves, but many, many people. And so it's really important to be able to look at, how do I make wise decisions? How do I make the right choices? And so that's where I believe grace enables us in our Christian life to be able to make the right choices and the right decisions. The first thing is this: grace teaches me this, that even if I've made a dumb choice, it's not eternally destructive, because we have a God of grace and a God of redemption and a God of restoration. Isn't that good news? So even if you've done the dumbest things, God is able to turn things for good. That's the trust and the confidence that we all have because of grace, because God isn't keeping an account of our blunders. He's not notching them up and saying, okay, three strikes and you're out. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Because Jesus has paid the penalty for all of our blunders and our stupid mistakes. And that's the good news. But at the same time, we can waste a lot of time going around mountains that we could get through pretty quickly if we would learn to listen to the Spirit and make the right choices along the way. And so it's because of that that I want to just do a little bit of digging in here. The word choosing in verse 25, it's appropriating something to yourself. And it's the middle voice is used, which in the Greek, when you use the middle voice of the verb, it means to do something for your own benefit. And so Moses made a choice. Now, let's look at the variables for him. He had been raised as Pharaoh's daughter's son. So in that position, he was an heir to all the wealth of Egypt. That's a sizable chunk. He's in a pretty good position. But something makes him, when he sees this Egyptian striving with this Hebrew, something makes him step out of the security and the comfort that he was in as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he chooses to take an action which is going to set him in diametric opposition to a cushy destiny in Egypt. And the Bible says that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Now, I have no doubt that because of the influence of his mother who had nursed him, that from his earliest, he had been versed. He had been told about the promises of God to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to the people. And the expectation of all of Abraham's offspring, because of the promise to Abraham, was that after 430 years, God was going to bring his people out of Egypt. And they were coming out with great wealth. It didn't look possible where they were, because when Moses is in this situation, the children of Israel are slaves, and they're in abject poverty and slavery. They're being terribly oppressed by the Egyptian slave masters. And so this looks an impossibility, but Moses would have been taught by his parents. They were both from the tribe of Levi. And so he would have been taught about the promises to Abraham. And so there was something in him in that moment that made him choose to step out of all of the comfort zone that he was in. And the Bible says he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. Although he had been raised as an Egyptian, he knew that those were his people. And so something within him caused him to step out. But there's more to the choice than just, okay, those are my people. This is what the Bible says. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Now, this is phenomenal. The word esteeming is a word that has had a tremendous impact in my life. It's a word that is used of governors in the scriptures, and here's what the word means. It's to make a governmental leadership decision. Let me tell you what happened to me. In 1994, it was my custom to every beginning of the year to ask the Lord for particular words for that year, and on 1st of January of 1994, the Lord said to me, there are two significant dates this year, March the 7th and June the 9th. And so I said, okay. So on March the 7th, I got up, and it was during spring break, and Bev and the kids were still asleep. And I went before the Lord, and I said, okay, what's the significance of this day? And he said, I want you to read your next reading in your quiet time. And I turned to it, and it was James chapter 1. And I read James chapter 1, and this is what verse 2 says. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And the word count is this exact same word of Moses esteeming. Moses made a qualitative, a governing decision, a leadership, because the word is used a lot of leadership. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 13, it says, respecting those who rule over you. It's the word, same word, who give leadership, who point the way to you. So Moses made this leadership decision, and this is what James is encouraging. He's saying to these believers that he's writing to, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials. So he's saying, you know, when you come into trials, what do you tend to do? You tend to look at the situation and say, this can't be God. This is the devil. So I'm going to get into spiritual warfare, and I'm going to war against all of these forces coming against me, because surely God wants me to walk in total peace. And he said, hold on. If you don't understand the purpose of the trials, you'll try to escape them. If you don't understand what God is doing in the trials in your life, you'll think it's an attack from the devil, and you'll go into spiritual warfare and wear yourself out trying to resist the devil, and he won't be fleeing from you, because actually God's doing something through the trials in your life. Now, I didn't say this is sickness and disease and all those other ugly things for which Jesus died. But you understand this, that in the world you shall have tribulation, Jesus said, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So stuff happens. And if you don't understand what's going on, you're going to think all the time, you're going to take one of two choices. You're going to either blame yourself for bringing it on yourself, or you're going to blame the devil. But if you understand what is at the end of it, you can make a wise decision. You can make a wise choice. And so he says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials, knowing that the trial of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And I've taught you about patience before, and I've got a whole teaching on it on the set of CDs that you can go download online. It's called The Power of New Testament Prophecy. There's one of the whole messages on there is on patience, because it's such an important dimension of faith. And we looked at it in Hebrews chapter 6, when the writer of Hebrews says that it is through faith and patience that you inherit the promises. And patience is not one of the more popular things that we've studied in the body of Christ, because none of us like waiting. We want everything immediate. We want immediate gratification. See, and what the writer of the Hebrews says here about Moses, he said he chose rather to have the affliction with the people of God than the pleasures of sin, which are temporal or for a moment. They only last that long. Now, what was the sin? Is he talking about all the sins of the flesh in Egypt? No, no. What he was talking about was this. In that case, it was Moses missing the mark of for which God had called him. It was Moses settling for being a prince in Egypt rather than being a deliverer for God's people. See, some of us think, well, being a prince in Egypt is not such a bad thing. I can do a lot for my people. You know, if I'm a prince in Egypt, I can set them free from their slavery. But God had said to Abraham, I'm going to bring them out. I'm not going to leave them in Egypt where they're going to rise up and eventually overcome the oppression. He says, after 430 years, I will bring them out and bring them back to this land that I've promised you. So Moses would have known God's purpose is not to establish Israel in Egypt, but to take them out of Egypt and take them back to the land of promise. So he had this choice. Now, this was pleasurable to stay in Egypt. And so what I'm trying to say, and I'm mixing these two passages together because I think they just are so hand in glove, that sometimes we want to avoid that which God knows is going to bring us to a greater place of abundance. Because if you look at what he says in James chapter 2, he says, patience, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. There is no verse of scripture that promises you as much as that in this life. Perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Okay, lay hands on me, Brother John. I'd love it. Just give it to me. No, you don't get it through the laying on of hands. It's through the work of patience. It's through the choices that you make in the light of destiny, in the light of understanding the grace of God and what God is trying to do in our lives, I make choices that either bring me to my destiny or get me walking around the, you know, keeping me incomplete. Because the promise is you'll be complete, lacking nothing. Wow. That's fantastic. Let me talk about being perfect and complete. He's not thinking, I don't believe, of perfection in terms of the law. Because if you were perfect in terms of the law, you wouldn't need to live by faith. Do you understand that? That's why righteousness is a faith thing. I'm in right standing with God, not because I never, ever mess up. But he's talking about maturity. Because Moses needed to be brought to a place of maturity. So what was God's next step for him? It was 40 years in the wilderness, herding sheep. Wow. Imagine leaving Pharaoh's palace and tending smelly sheep for your father-in-law Jethro on the backside of nowhere. That you may be perfect and complete. God was bringing Moses to a place. You see, from the haughtiness and the arrogance of a young prince who would go out and just kill somebody and think they could get away with it, to the place where when God said, Moses, I'm sending you to Pharaoh, Moses said, excuse me, choose my brother. I can't speak. Choose Aaron. Now there's not that cocky arrogance of an Egyptian-trained prince. God's done a work in him. Oh, I got to tell you, the seasons of God of setting you in the backside of the desert are one of the most treasured, treasured places for any believer. But many of them avoid them at all cost, fearing that it somehow means God has abandoned me and discarded me. There's so many people who are so frustrated with where they're at because they feel, I failed somehow. But it wasn't. It was based on a choice that you made, that God allowed you to go into the season where patience was going to have its perfect work because you chose to walk a path and patience is having its perfect work so that you'll be perfect and complete, lacking nothing, so that God can bring you to the place where he can give you the full inheritance without it not being a blessing to you. Do you understand? You can look over the Christian scene and see people who have been mightily anointed and gifted of God, but the gifting and the anointing and the blessings came before their character was established. And what did it do to them? Shipwrecked. So God is so merciful in his grace that when I say yes to his purposes in my life, don't be surprised if you are tending sheep in the backside of the wilderness, because God's getting you ready. And you see, the biggest thing that he's accomplishing in Moses and he's wanting to accomplish in our life is remove all self-reliance and self-sufficiency to the place where you're not leaning on you. I love the Song of Solomon. It ends up with, who is this coming out of the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? See, so often it's in the wilderness that you learn to lean on your beloved. And that's the work of grace in our lives. And we think, no, but this, I've done something wrong. No, you haven't done anything wrong. It's the work of grace working out in your life, leading you into this place where patience, which is one of the fruits of the Spirit, it's an operation of the Spirit. Patience is having its perfect work. So don't try to short circuit God's time in the wilderness. You chose it. When you said yes to the Lord, you chose for him to take whatever way he needed to take to bring you to the place where you recognize that what is significant in your life is not all the stuff that you do for him. but it's the relationship to him that is all important, out of which so much fruit can flow. They love my story about the horse manure up in Hereford. I'm going to tell it. Absolutely, I'm going to tell it because it's so wonderful. Bev and I were having lunch with Paul Young, who wrote The Shack. We were in Nashville, and Paul Young had just received this email, and he told us the story of this young man who had just emailed him. And this guy had gone to seminary in California and trained for ministry and then gone up to Alaska and planted a church. And the church grew and, you know, he was successful in ministry. But after 10 years, the wheels came off. And he resigned from the church in embarrassment and left there. And he was mad at God and he was so disappointed and upset. And he had a friend who had a shack up in the mountains of Wyoming. So he contacted his friend and said, "Can I go and spend a month in your shack? I just need to hear God. I need to wait on the Lord, find out, you know, what went wrong," kind of thing. And so the guy said, "Sure, you can use it, but there's no roadway up there. So you're going to have to horseback in there and take all your supplies by horseback." So the guy said, "Okay." So he did. He went into the shack. First week there, heard nothing. Second week, heard nothing. Third week, heard nothing. And he was really getting upset, you know. "God, you got to talk to me." And the fourth week, he was out riding his horse. And he came to the stream. And just as he got to the stream, in the middle of the stream was this big rock. And on top of the rock, there was a pile of horse manure. And growing out of the pile of horse manure was a tomato plant. And on the tomato plant was one luscious, ripe, red tomato. And he was so excited, got off the horse, got that tomato, and thought, "Man, that's going to be great, my hamburger tonight." He goes back, and that night he's cutting the tomato, and he hears God say this: "I can bring more fruit out of a pile of horse manure than all of your work for me." See, there's something about this whole thing of human weakness that we don't like weakness. We think that if God's grace is as great as it is, he should get us to the place where we are the most incredible Hulk that can beat down the devil. And it's pretty amazing when we discover there's still areas of weakness in all of us. Do you know that he made Adam with weakness? So before sin came in, Adam had weakness. Adam needed Eve. So he had areas where he was incomplete without Eve. That should not come as a shock to all of you, but it does come in our, because we're so conditioned by religion that the whole task of Christianity is becoming perfect and having no areas of weakness and vulnerability, and we've got to be so strong in every area and be these great he-men. And we're shocked to discover that the Apostle Paul, for example, when he comes to Troas, the Bible said, he said, "I could find no rest for," he said, "a great door of opportunity was open to me, but not finding Titus, my brother, I could find no rest from my spirit. And so I left there and went on to the next place," whichever it was. So even the Apostle Paul needed companionship. And when his brother Titus wasn't there, he said, "I could get no rest for my spirit." Hey, Paul, isn't Christ sufficient? Isn't Jesus all you need? See, let me tell you about the grace of God. The grace of God isn't going to make you into a spiritual he-man. God's going to teach you how to identify the areas of your weakness, because it's in those areas of your weakness that you appropriate his strength. And that's what 2 Corinthians 12 is all about. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, Paul says, "Therefore would I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am weak, then am I strong." So becoming perfect and complete, lacking nothing, doesn't mean that you become a spiritual he-man. It just means that you have learned who the source of your sufficiency and your adequacy is, and you have learned to limp and not be so strong in yourself that you can do it all, but you've learned this amazing truth that Jesus didn't come to make you absolutely perfect, but he came to be your strength. See, and if it wasn't that way, you wouldn't have to live by faith, would you? No. But we're always going to be dependent upon him. See, Moses was a flawed man. He didn't even make it into the promised land because he got so mad. We're not talking about Moses being this great spiritual giant. He had issues. But look how God so wonderfully empowered him for his task of bringing those children out of the land of Egypt. Are you hearing what I'm trying to communicate to you? Now, the Bible says that he made this choice because he looked to the reward. Now, this is the same word that is translated recompense of reward in chapter 10. And just let's go back to chapter 10, where he says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Okay? Hebrews chapter 11 says about faith, without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So for every one of us, there is something there as an incentive. There's something that stirs us. There's something that gives us the eternal perspective. You remember when we dealt with that whole thing of Abraham dwelling in tents, I took you to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5. He says, wherefore we do not lose heart. Though our outer man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Then he says, for these light momentary afflictions are producing for us a far more an exceeding and eternal weight of glory, because we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Then he says, wherefore, if this earthly tent house that we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And that's what he's trying to say is, hey, we're not just living for this time. We're living beyond this time. And having that eternal perspective is so important. I praise God that early in my life, that became such a significant part of my whole perspective, the basis upon which I make decisions. Because Bev and I, when we felt God calling us to come to America, it looks glamorous now. But I was pastoring a church in Zimbabwe, and we were extremely happy in Zimbabwe. We had all of our needs met. One of the leaders in the church would come to me continually and say, oh, we're paying you enough. We just want to be sure that we're paying you enough. We don't want you to ever have any sense of lack, because we know that if we're paying you well, you'll be able to give of your best. Well, there's not many churches that do that. I mean, we lived in this amazing place. I mean, we couldn't sleep in the mornings because we had farmers dropping in at all hours, bringing us fresh eggs, cream, everything we need. I mean, it was fantastic. We lived. I mean, there was a war going on. I carried a 9mm submachine gun, and Bev had a 38 special revolver that she carried. We were in war, but that didn't bother us. It didn't faze us, the trouble going on, because we knew where we were, God wanted us to be. But then I felt God was calling me on this journey to come to America. And so it was, I'm so thrilled that I did it, but there were choices to be made, because I had an invitation to one of the largest churches in Johannesburg to pastor for the denomination that I was part of at that time. And then after we had made the decision to come to the States, I still had another church that, was on the coast, right on the seaside. All the leaders come and see me one Sunday afternoon and invite me to be their pastor. And then after we had got to the States and we were going through difficulty, one of the churches in East London the pastor called and said, I want to invite you to come back as the teaching pastor. We'll pay all your expenses. And we were really battling in, but you know what? I'd heard God. I had a perspective. God was bringing me to the States with a particular purpose. I saw the end. I knew what God was saying, what he was telling me. I knew that he had said to me, I want to use you to bless all the families of the earth. And that's why I'm taking you to the United States. Because, now, this is not unique to me. We're all called to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. But what kept me going all the time was the eternal perspective. I'm not living for this time. Otherwise, I would choose security. It's like when we were called to go to Zimbabwe. Bev's mother said to her, don't even pray about it. Read the paper, watch TV and say no. You know, she said, how can you think of even taking your two little children into a war-torn situation? That's literally what she said. Read the newspaper, watch TV and say no. But God said yes. And then, of course, what made it worse was just after we had accepted the call to go to that church, one Sunday a family went home from church. They were farmers, went back to their farm. Had Sunday lunch and they all laid down to take a nap. And while they were sleeping, the terrorists came in and bayoneted them all to death. Father, mother, two children. The wife was 8 months pregnant. So that was our introduction to the pastoring the church. But, you know, we went into that situation with total peace. And I can remember where the pastor who inducted me, he said to me, remember, you're immortal. And so that's the way I lived. I'm immortal. You know, life doesn't end. If I die, I'm immortal. And I'm not trying to make out that I'm some kind of a hero. But folks, we've got to start making long-term decisions, not based on immediate gratification, but looking at the eternal perspective of what am I doing? Why am I here? You know, rather than just, oh, no, that's going to mean suffering down there. I don't want to go that way. Well, maybe that's exactly what God has for patience to produce its perfect work in you. And so we're all faced with choices, and sometimes we want to choose the easy way, the way path of least resistance, because we look at the implications of what our other decision might make. And I'm trying to say to you tonight that sometimes you need a perspective that stretches beyond immediate gratification to looking to the future. And then when things don't sort of pan out the way you are, don't get all mad and upset, but recognize, hey, God, patience is having its perfect work. You've got me in the season and I don't understand it, but I trust you. I trust you even though I can't see my way out of the situation. Moses chose because he had a view to the reward. He says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked for the reward. Now, let's talk about the reproach of Christ. Did he have an insight into Christ? We don't know. Nobody knows if by this time Moses had an insight into Christ, but obviously later as he went along, he had it clear, because you remember that Jesus on the road to Emmaus, when he began to teach those two travelers on the road to Emmaus, it says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them the scriptures concerning himself. So Moses, somewhere along the way, whether he did it when he was a young man at that point that he fled Egypt, or whether it was later, but he understood that there was something significant about his people, and it was all because of that word to Abraham. Coming back to the Jews that the writer of the Hebrews is addressing, they were trying to avoid the trouble and the persecution involved with laying hold and holding fast to the message of grace. And I know that some of you have had some difficulty because you don't fit. After you get a revelation of grace, all of a sudden you find yourself walking against the stream of the established church. Some people will rail on you, revile you, and that's the word here. The reproach of Christ is really reviling, speaking ugly. People are going to talk ugly about you. For years, Bev and I, our means of income was going into churches and doing meetings. So I would go into churches and I had a horrible distaste for the politics of many of those institutional churches, but I stayed quiet because it was my source of income. Until one day, Bev and I were leaving Lubbock from a meeting where we had had our love offering withheld and were given a small check of $360 for a weekend of ministry. And when Bev opened the check, she blew her top, and I was my typical, okay, Bev, it's not our source. God is our source, you know. We're not going to allow bitterness into our hearts. And I couldn't sleep that night, and God kept saying, you're a wimp. And he said this to me. He said, you cannot be a prophet and a politician. See, at some point, you're going to have to start choosing to take a stand against a system like that. You're going to have to start speaking. Well, when you derive your income from meetings, that's a challenging decision to make. And Bev and I made that choice right there. Well, it was for me. I mean, Bev was already free. But I had to make that choice, you know, that I'm going to trust God, that I'm going to tell the truth, and I'm going to believe him. He's going to provide for me, even if the doors are closed into many of the churches that I've been in before because they don't want to receive the message of grace. So it looks sort of frightening when you look at it from this side, but when you get on the other side, you discover, oh my word, what relief. What relief not having to play the games that you often have to play. By faith, Moses chose. By faith. Moses chose. I want to just challenge some of the young people here. You know, when you look at your destiny, when you look at where you're going to, well, I pray that God enables you to make the right choices. Because with my daughter, Tracy, if it wasn't for the fact that we had been able to build into her life that clear sense of destiny, she was about to marry the guy that was wrong for her. He was coming down to get engaged to her, and Bev and I both knew that he wasn't the right one for her. And so we had this very difficult time that we had to walk through of reminding Tracy of her destiny and saying, this is not the guy who will bring you to your destiny. This is a sidetrack. This is a distraction. And out of respect for us, she broke off the relationship. She was heartbroken and never thought she'd meet another person like him. And Bev had to walk her through all of that time, but God brought the right guy. In 3 months, she started traveling with Daryl Evans, and Matt was Daryl Evans' bass player. Tracy was playing the keyboard, and they fell in love and have been married now for how many years? 14, about 14, 15 years, and 3 wonderful grandchildren and so on. But, you know, it was a big choice. But there are times when you have to look at it and say, is this really what is going to bring me to where God wants me to go? Or is this a sidetracking into something that I'm just going to delay? Now, you know, God's gracious, so he's going to redeem all of those bad choices. But it's going to save you a lot of heartache to listen to the voice of the Spirit and go with what he says. Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you that we're not alone. Thank you, Jesus, that you promised that the Holy Spirit would lead us into all truth. Holy Spirit, we are so dependent upon you, and we're glad of that because we're not smart enough to make the right choices. And thank you that you're teaching us a greater sensitivity to your promptings and the way you communicate with us. Lord, I pray for those who are in this building tonight who are faced with choices. Maybe there's some who are facing trials and they don't know how to deal with it because on the one hand, they think they brought it on themselves. On the other hand, they feel like they're being attacked by the devil. Help us to comfort ourselves with what your word says. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trial of your faith produces patience. And let patience have its perfect work. I pray for those who are in that season of patience, where nothing seems to be happening, nothing seems to be panning out. It seems like all the dreams have died. It seems like the prophetic words aren't being fulfilled. It seems almost like heaven is silent. Help us in those times to understand that patience is having its perfect work beyond the level of our ability to comprehend and see. You're doing something within us. Thank you that patience is an operation and a fruit of the Spirit, and it all flows out of love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and I believe all the other fruit flows out of love. And it's your great love for us, Lord, that you don't leave us just where we're at, but you teach us to lean more heavily on you, to rely on you. Lord, we develop such bad habits of self-sufficiency through the culture that we're in. We've got so much self-help mindset, even pervading Christianity. And it seems incomprehensible to come to the table admitting that we have weakness. And yet, Lord, that's the lesson you got through to Paul. It's okay to acknowledge your weakness. In fact, it's okay to glory in your weakness, because then the power of Christ rests upon us. Thank you for the freedom that grace gives us to embrace that. When we were still in religion, we could never embrace that because we felt that would be sort of kind of failure, acknowledging that we weren't making it. But thank you that your unmerited favor and your mercy toward us give us the freedom to be ourselves in acknowledging the areas of weakness and therefore acknowledging the areas where we need relationship with others, where we need others to complete us, where we need others to be strong in the areas of our vulnerability. Teach us that even someone as strong and as knowledgeable as the Apostle Paul needed companionship so that he could walk through open doors, because on his own he felt vulnerable. And he said he had no rest in his spirit. We don't understand exactly what that means, but we all know what restlessness is like when you just can't settle down because you just don't feel like everything is there. Help us to cut ourselves some slack when we feel that restlessness, and then the enemy wants to accuse us and say, there's something wrong with us. We're not spiritual enough. Help us to realize that it's just part of our human experience, to embrace the fact that there are areas where we aren't completely impregnable, but we are vulnerable. And therefore, we need you and we need one another. Thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you for friends. Thank you for friends. Thank you for family. Thank you for spouses. Thank you for our children, for parents. Thank you for family. And thank you for the body of Christ that you've placed us in. And Lord, thank you for teaching us how to develop true friendships, not codependency within a system, not the camaraderie of having a common goal, not shoulder-to-shoulder relationships, but face-to-face relationships of vulnerability and intimacy. Thank you that grace frees us to be real. We love it. Give you thanks, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is the conclusion of this message. You've been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.